Well, brothers and sisters, hello again. Let's come before the Lord with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just worship, praise, and love you. You are so wonderful to us. We thank you for your holy word that teaches and inspires us, Lord. We thank you that it is a treasure field. Oh, Lord God, so many wonderful treasures in it. We pray that you would pull out the treasures that you have for us, that you would inspire me. You know, I'm tired and I feel uninspired, Lord, but you can inspire, you can give a word. So give a word today, blessed Father, as you alone can, and open hearts to receive your word and make the people tune in that should. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray, through your Holy Spirit, you would truly speak to us, Lord. Quicken your word to people's hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we've been talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And now we're going to talk about the last sentence of verse 2. So in verse 1, you see that he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are to give your body as a sacrifice to God. You don't belong to yourself, but to God. We talked about that yesterday. And by the way, if by any chance this is your first time on here, you need to go back and listen to at least yesterday's to be able to get the flow of today's. You can listen to 3 days before when we're talking about it, but at least listen to yesterday's. So we give ourselves to God as a sacrifice, all on the altar, complete surrender, submission. We give over. We own nothing. We are in charge of nothing. We have no rights. We belong to God as that sheep on the altar was all given as a burnt offering to God. It couldn't keep any part of itself back. And so we must put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, a willing, living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. And I cannot keep any part back. No part of my life belongs to me. It belongs to you, everything, absolutely everything. That's what it's saying to do because, I mean, he deserves this. He bought it with his blood. He created us in the first place. And we're his three times over. So now it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now, what does that mean? That ye may prove. So don't become like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the word prove there means to test, to approve. So what it means is to recognize as genuine after examination. So you'll find what God's will is. How can you know God's good and acceptable and perfect will? Well, before I talk more about proof, I want to explain the word acceptable. And when we say something is acceptable, it's not even good. It's just barely acceptable. Well, evidently the old meaning of the word isn't that. Now, what I do is I read in Greek, and the word means well-pleasing. Now, possibly back when the King James was translated, the word acceptable meant well-pleasing. I don't know. But I know that's what the definition of this Greek word is, well-pleasing. And so, therefore, as it appears, there are three levels of God's will, his good and well-pleasing and perfect will. That's the best. So do we want to find out what that good and acceptable, or that good and well-pleasing and perfect will is? I would say everyone says yes. We want to find. And let me explain, before I talk more about the word prove there, let me explain what that is. A dear man of God shared this with me many years ago, and I believe he was right. Because I mean, what is this talking about, that God is good and is better and his best will? Huh? What does that mean? Well, here's how I would illustrate it. Okay, his good will is for all men to be saved. Okay, so now let's say you're saved. You're a Christian, you know it. So his good will is for you to continue faithful to him and continue believing Jesus and, you know, holding the faith, not going, not sinning, living a holy life. That's God's good will. Then I believe his well-pleasing will is a more specific kind of whether it's ministry, whether it's a calling, it may be being, you know, just sold out for God in a certain area of your life. I don't know. But then there's a perfect will. And I believe that is a specific calling, specific ministry that God has given you to, a specific use of the gift that God has given you, an absolutely perfect will. I mean, think of life. God knows, you know, all the different jobs you could work and what effect they would have on you, and what effect they would have on the people that you meet as you work those jobs. And how they would affect you. You know, one job you'd have more time to read the Bible, one job you'd have less. That would affect your spiritual life. One job you're going to be mingling with people, maybe they're going to be a bad influence on you. Or maybe it'll be good because you'll be able to preach the gospel to them. Who knows? You know, it God does care. Or who you marry. You know, God has a will concerning these things. You know, if you marry one woman, maybe you're not going to be able to serve him much because you're just going to be so tied down with her. Or he knows that if you marry another woman, you may be able to serve him okay. That might be his well-pleasing will. Let's just back up a minute. In marriage, what's his good will? That you marry a Christian. If you marry an unbeliever, you're not in God's will there at all. You're straight out disobeying him. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if you're already married when you become Christian, you can't do anything about it. Well, at any rate, if you're married today, you can't change that, right? It's done. God hates divorce. But as a young person looking forward to it, and maybe there's nobody here in that situation, so we won't elaborate on that. It won't take much time. But so his good will would be that you marry a Christian. His well-pleasing will, a step above that, the better, might be that you marry a Christian that really loves him. His perfect will would be that you marry a certain person. There's only one person that's going to be the most compatible with you, and you're going to be the most compatible with her or him. That's my belief. There are differences of opinion. But when I look at it, I see everyone's different. And there can only be one best because there's no two people alike. Now God can use our mistakes to bring out the same good fruit either way. So God can work in many marvelous ways. But I believe God has one right spouse for you. Because he knows you and he knows the other person. And one right spouse for the other person. And one right job for you. One right place for you to live. One right ministry for you to have. He's given you specific gifts, a specific set of abilities that he hasn't given to anyone else. And he has a plan for you. There's a perfect spot for you to fit. And this isn't glorifying you. This is glorifying God. And when you're in his perfect will, I believe you're going to feel fulfilled. And there's going to be fruit, and there's going to be God's blessing. And so I say this as an encouragement, brothers and sisters, because so often we look at life and we think, what should I do? Well, it can be very distressing. So many options. What should I do with my life? And you can be worried about it, stressed, but that's not what God wants. No. He already knows what is best for you specifically, not for someone else, but what's best for you. Job, house, marriage, or not marriage at all, who knows? Friends, whatever you do, your pursuits, whatever you're learning, what books you should be reading right now, God knows. God knows what he wants to teach you. And the beauty of that is when you're faced with decisions in life,
should I do this or should I do that? God already knows the best decision. And so you can just say, God, you know what your perfect will is in this situation. Just show me. I want to follow. Now, to be led by God, there's a few things. One, you have to have complete surrender. You can't say, God, I want your perfect will, but I definitely want this to happen. I'll marry anyone except for that person. No. If you want God's perfect will, then you have to surrender your own. And in the situation of marriage, I mean, you create a marriage in love, and I don't think he's going to ever ask you to marry somebody you didn't love. Because, see, that's how he made marriage work. So if you think God tells you to, it's probably your own mind playing tricks on you. And that's the very hard part of discerning God's will. So many times I think God is telling me to do something. Later I look back and it's my own mind. And we often get a sudden impulse, oh, do this or do that, just right away in the spur of a moment. Most of the time it seems to be our own mind. But when God is telling us to do something, often we have this inner nudging, like, do it. Just this inner feeling that we should do it. And it doesn't go away. It just stays there like a still, small voice deep inside. It's not loud and clamorous generally when God tells us. Normally. It's just the general way. Anyway, the beautiful thing is that God didn't just set us here as ships. Okay, here's a map of the ocean. Here's your compass, and here's your course. You just go ahead and do it. No, He's given us all the tools we need, but He's leading the way. We can follow Him. We can keep our eyes on Him. So He hasn't just left us here in life with a set of instructions for doing right and wrong and, you know, how not to sin. But as far as all the details of what we do, it's just totally up to us. No, that's not how He's left us. He has a perfect will. And that's so, so comforting that God already knows what's best. And all I have to do is say, God, here I am. My all is on the altar. I surrender myself to you. Verse 1. Verse 2, I'm not going to be thinking like this world. If I'm thinking like this world, I don't think I'm going to find God's perfect will at all because I have the wrong value system. I'm not being conformed in my mind to this world, pursuing what they're pursuing, money and fame and positions and blah, 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 pleasures, nonsense, bubbles of this world. I'm not doing that. I'm having my mind transformed. I'm thinking like Christ thinks. I'm thinking on heavenly things. I'm loving heavenly things. And therefore, I can prove. In other words, I can discern, I can test and discern what God's perfect will is for my life. And let's do that. To just finish this up here. Let's surrender. Number one, surrender all to God. Number two, not love anything in this world, but love Jesus and think of Him. Have Him in the forefront of our mind. Like it says in the Psalms, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. If the Lord is before you, you won't be moved back and forth all around. You'll be have a steady course that you'll chart according to God's will. So when all is surrendered and you're thinking with a heavenly mindset, not a carnal, then you can know God's will and His perfect will. A will that I believe He has for only you, specifically in this entire world of 7 billion people. Because He knows you and He loves you and He knows what He wants you to do tomorrow. Really. He gives us freedom on little things. Come on, we know that we have freedom. God has created us free. And we don't need to get into it all worried about little tiny details or do this or that. Well, God lets us choose. But if anything of any importance, God has a will. And I believe we should just stop and pray. If there's any scripture that comes to mind that applies to it, we should follow that. If there's no applicable scripture that we know of, we could, after praying, we can just do what we feel that God wants us to do. What comes to our mind, provided it's not just our mind playing tricks on us. So when we think that God is saying something, we can bring it before Him in prayer, Lord, is this what you want me to do? This is what's coming to me. I don't know if it's my mind or you, but if it's you, then just give me peace and give me confirmation We know that when we have peace, then we're moving forward in God's will. So don't move without God's peace. Don't make a big decision without peace from the Lord. Pray about it, and He will give you peace. I was going to make a deposit of a CD in the bank yesterday, but I didn't feel peace about it. I felt the Lord saying, wait, think, pray about this a little more. Would have been a 5-year CD. And then something considerably better came up today. Well, I thought of that afterward yesterday. And I'm very glad I didn't move forward. I didn't have peace. I was seeking God's direction. I knew He had a will. Either He wanted me to put that money in a CD or He didn't want me to put it in. He knows what tomorrow holds, whether I'm going to need the money or not. And therefore, I needed to seek Him. And I did. And I was just there sitting in that bank office and just in my mind praying. Nobody saw me praying, but I was in the back of my mind. I was talking to the Lord, what should I do? And the Lord felt directing me not to do that, and now I clearly see that it was of the Lord. I do believe. So in small decisions in life, God has a will. Follow His will, and you will hear it if you're surrendered. And if you're minding heavenly things, if you're thinking thoughts that are honoring to Him, thinking like He would think, evaluating this world as He sees it. In other words, using His values and not being caught up and taken up with this world, which that's what being conformed to the world is, thinking like they do. May God bless you, and may you find not only God's good or well-pleasing, but His perfect will for your life.